Today on Real Life Radio.
You don't need to tiptoe into the presence of God. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you're supposed to burst in, "Yo, God, my big friend." That's blasphemous. But you can come in and say, "Dad, Papa, Abba, I need to talk to you."
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message titled, "Who is Jesus Christ Today?" No longer the humble Galilean who preached along its shores, Jesus is now the Son of God empowered, sitting on his throne and worshiped above all. And when we come to the realization that Jesus Christ is on the throne in our lives, we'll never be the same again. You see, we need to take the book of Revelation and make it personal. In those long and lonely days and months that John was exiled on the island of Patmos, he was deeply aware in his own heart what God was revealing to him. The revelation of Jesus Christ was shown to John by God in the spirit realm, and he too would never be the same again. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack asks, "Who is Jesus Christ today?" He is the Jesus who is for us, having judged our sin on the cross. He's the bright and morning star who at the darkest hour appears before the sun rises. He is our high priest who sees all things and possesses all authority. Jesus alone exercises perfect justice and knows our motives behind everything we do. And now in his message called, "Who is Jesus Christ Today?" here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Listen, of course the church is getting bigger. Why? What do you think? For our comfort? No, to affect the world more. To the point that my wife looks at me from the table Friday night, and she's all teary-eyed, and she goes, "Did you read this?" And I said, "What?" "Did you read your mail?" "Well, not yet." "You need to read this." "Why?" "Here's a letter from Africa. This man was listening to a radio program, and he talks about a message and the title of a message that totally just changed his life." "Okay, praise the Lord," I said. "That's good. That's good. But wait a minute. Here's a letter from a man here in America from prison who was listening to a cassette tape. And the message totally changed his life," he wrote right here. "Well, that's good." "You're not getting it," she said. She's got her eyes are all full of tears. "It was the same message broadcast in Africa as it was in the prison here in America. It's the same title. It's the same scripture verses in John's gospel. The message went to Africa and it went to the man in the prison cell." How does that happen? Did you know every time you buy a cassette tape after service of a message that might bless you or somebody else, that those proceeds, I think they're $2, aren't they? Aren't they like $2? When you buy that tape, you know, we could give them to you for free. We used to do that for years. We don't do that anymore. You want to know why? Because we take your $2 and we use it to send the message out around the world. So by doing that in a sneaky way, tongue in cheek, we're using you. And you don't even know it, but you're using yourself to be a missionary by sending the word to distant lands, even if it's the prison down the street or to some country in Africa. And the word goes out. How does that happen? Larger church, larger fellowship, more resources, more people, more vision. Is it difficult to manage a larger church? It's impossible to handle a church at all. "Well, Pastor, I wish I had the keys to a church like this." I'll give you it. You want the key? Take it! It's Jesus. If we fellowship with him, the light will burn brighter and brighter and brighter. The challenge to us in this day and age is, are we maintaining fellowship with God? That's my biggest challenge. Lord, may I just spend sweeter time with you, more alone time with you. Very important, life-changing important. Listen, my friend, we're longing to see Jesus Christ return. There's no doubt about that. And until he comes, we must stay close to him until he comes and gets close to us. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, "I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star." What is the bright and morning star all about? Light. It heralds a new day coming. He's an announcement of a brighter moment that's soon to come. The bright and morning star. You ever get up in the morning and watch the bright and morning star? It's amazing. You don't see it during the middle of the night. You got to get up early at the darkest hour of the day before the bright and morning star shines. It will appear in our eastern sky always in the morning. Spectacular. Just before the dawn, the darkest hour, Christ appears. 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed, as it being a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Another thing that we see is that Jesus is the Jesus who's with us, and he's with us as our high priest. Will you look at that? Verse 13, he's our high priest, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the middle of them, one like the Son of Man, that's Christ Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet. So now John sees Jesus in the midst of the churches. It's Jesus. It's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus sees him and John sees him and he attempts now to describe him. And it is truly awesome. In Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says regarding Jesus Christ as our high priest, and that's what is notified to us right now. He's got a garment on and he's clothed down to his feet. That's a reference to the priestly robes of Jesus Christ. No longer an earthly priest, no longer in a temple, no longer in a pulpit, or no longer wherever, no longer in a confession box. Jesus, with a priestly robe. Church, why is he wearing a priestly robe? Because he is our priest. You need to hear that this morning. If I could just find somebody to confess to, confess to Christ. If I could just find one who's close to God to speak to Christ, talk to Jesus. He is our high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." It's all about Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one go-between between God and mankind, and that is the man, Christ Jesus." You see, John says, "I saw one like the Son of Man." Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. In Hebrews 10:21, the Bible says, "Now we have, or having a high priest over the house of God, let all of us now draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith." Isn't that awesome? Are you guys with me? Do you hear that? You don't need to tiptoe into the presence of God. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you're supposed to burst in, "Yo, God, my big friend." That's blasphemous. But you can come in and say, "Dad, Papa, Abba, I need to talk to you." When your children come running into your lap or your room or your presence, do they say, "I need to talk to you"? Do they need to make an appointment? They don't do that. They just start talking to you. You can be on the phone. They start talking to you. "Wait, I'm on the phone." You can be talking to somebody else. They start talking. "I'm talking to somebody else." And we, you know, you learn some manners. God says, "Forget the manners. Come running in and talk to me." The word says, "Have boldness to come into the presence of God." Is that how you live your life? Is that how I live my life? To enter into his presence with boldness? God says, "I want you to come with boldness." He says in verse 13, "I saw one like the Son of Man." This is spectacular, because where do we hear this? Over and over again in Luke's gospel, Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. It's one of his titles. He's the King. Matthew's gospel tells us he's the servant. Mark's gospel tells us. John's gospel tells us he's the Son of God. And Luke's gospel tells us he's the Son of Man. And so John tells us what he sees. And he sees a garment down to the feet, a flowing, beautiful robe. We know a little bit about this robe. It's the robe of his glory. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, Isaiah speaks, and he says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train or glory of his robe filled the entire temple." The temple in heaven. His glory fills the temple. And the Bible says here that in Revelation 1:13, that he's girded about with the chest with a golden band. The solid golden band, or what is referred to as a sash, across his chest is an announcement that he's God, that he's man, that he's priest forever. That's very significant to us, people. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God come to earth in human flesh. The Bible also tells us that he is man, that Mary in Bethlehem gave birth to a man child, Jesus Christ. But this God, this man, come to earth for us, was risen again from the dead to be our eternal priest. He's a priest forever, and he has the golden band across his chest, signifying his priesthood. The high priest of the Levites, of Aaron, they had a band across their chest with golden thread woven in it, but Jesus' band across his chest is solid. And that's really something when you see something like that. The closest thing I could imagine that I've seen, I've been to the Tower of London there, and they have the crown jewels. And in that display, they have all the crowns and the staffs and the thrones of the preceding kings of the empire. And in one location, they had on display a robe, a garment that was worn by one of the kings of England. It's 63 feet long. And there are men on either side carrying it as the king walked. A symbol of his glory. And I got news for you. I think the glory of God in his robe fills the temple. Second thing we see this morning, verses 14 to 15, who is Jesus Christ today? He is the Jesus who's for us. He's the Jesus who is for us. He walks with us in the light, and he's the Jesus who's on our side, or the Jesus who is for us. And you may find this surprising, but listen carefully. In verse 14, we see the Jesus that's for us, having judged our sins. Verse 14, John tells us what he's seen. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His head and his hair were white like wool, symbolizing his great authority. His head, his hair, white, glowing, emanating. But we know throughout Scripture that that glory, that white hair and that glowing face is that which speaks about authority. It's Jesus alone that possesses all authority, says the Bible, that he alone exercises perfect judgment. Again, to England, they still do it with the parliament. They're ruling on cases. And we see them wear those funny little hats. Have you ever seen those little hats? Wigs. Before the guy gets up to speak, he puts on that little wig. He's funny. He's got a three-piece suit on. He puts that little wig on. He's got this white thing that looks like a bullfighter kind of hairdo thing. Why do they do that? Speaking of authority and of judgment, of righteousness, of power. Jesus, John sees him no longer walking along the Galilee, but he sees him in heaven enthroned, and his hair is white as wool. And his face is an emanating light, brilliant, white like snow. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." My friend, you and I, a moment ago, as we were singing and worshiping, we are worshiping the God of heaven and earth. And listen, in his presence, the Bible tells us his hair is white as snow and his face is a shining bright as the sun. This is Jesus speaking about his authority to judge. The good thing is, he's for us. He judged our sins at the cross. Church, listen. He judged our sins at the cross, but the book of Revelation is predominantly regarding the second coming of Christ. That when he comes, he will return to earth and judge the earth for their sins. All because they refused to accept Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. It goes on to say that his eyes were like a flame of fire. This is enough to freak out, isn't it? Think about it. His eyes, when John looked into his eyes, now, his eyes were not flames of fire. It says that they were like flames of fire. Somehow when John looked at him, and he looked at John, he saw the eyes of Jesus that now, you know, being the earthly Hebrew Jewish boy that Jesus was, I forget who the painter is, Da Vinci or Angelo. I forget who painted that one famous picture. But Jesus is not a redhead, blue-eyed, light-skinned Catholic Jew from Ireland. Not according to the paintings, no. Jesus is Hebrew, Jew. He probably had very, very, very dark or black curly hair. He either had, being a Hebrew, he either had very light green eyes, or he had brown eyes. That's how John related to him on earth. Time has now passed. Jesus is enthroned. The next glimpse that John sees of Jesus is one whose hair is white as wool and his eyes were like fire that's aflame. It's tremendous. The fire speaking of absolute and perfect judgment. He sees all things, Jesus does, thoughts and dreams and imaginations and the motive. He knows why we say what we say and why we do what we do. He knows the exact motive behind things that we don't even know. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Answer, God knows. Jesus knows. Those eyes of flame speak about his perfect sight into our very motive itself. Psalm 44 verse 21 says, will not God search all things out? For he knows the secrets of our hearts. Can you imagine with me looking into that setting where Jesus Christ, so to speak, in a courtroom? Can you imagine on the end, at the end, when the world stands before God and the door is opened up? You've all been in a courtroom, haven't you? And you see the court is there. And then the door opens up and the judge walks in. He's draped in a robe and he sits down and he turns around. Can you imagine the judge turning around and looking at the courtroom and his eyes are a flame of fire and he looks at the accused and the accused can say nothing because projected before all is what those flaming eyes look at. I know the crime you committed. I know why you did what you did and I know the motive behind your heart as to why you did them. And nobody will be able to stand before God and say, well, I did this because of this. I blame my mom. I blame my dad. I blame my psychotherapist. I blame my drugs. I blame my upbringing. I blame this. Nobody, including myself, will be able to blame anybody. The eyes of Christ will look upon every soul, including my soul. And in a moment, I'm going to know that he knows. John looks into his eyes and he sees one whose eyes are aflame and he knows everything. Daniel 7:9 says, as I was watching, I saw thrones put in place, and the Ancient of Days came and was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and his hair and his head were white like pure wool, and his throne was a throne of fiery flame. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive things done in the body that is in this life according to what we have done, whether good things or bad things. Knowing therefore this, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A lot of Christians have forgotten that. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And listen, we will no longer ever be, in fact, we are no longer now in danger of losing heaven. But a lot of Christians forget this, that you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he will judge us as individuals for what we've done as Christians. Listen, and for what we've not done as Christians. Did you know that? He said, Pastor, you're scaring me. If I can scare you, what's going to happen that day when you stand before Christ? Oh, man. He's going to look and I will have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, this is what I did with my time. Lord, this is what Jack did with his money. This is what Jack did with his energy. This is what Jack did with his witness. And the Bible says, before the throne of God, I will receive the disciplinary action of Christ or the blessings of Christ. It has no bearing on my eternal destination nor yours if you're a Christian. But we will look into the eyes of him and he knows everything. Well, I'm a Christian, but you're sleeping with bubbles. Oh, I'm a Christian, but you got to go do this thing or the other. Oh, I'm a Christian, but you're hooked on drugs. Or I'm a Christian, or you're doing the other thing. You can fool the entire world and fool every person, no matter how spiritual they might be. You can fool them. But Jesus' holy and awesome eyes look into our lives and he knows all. He's with us in those moments. When the shades are drawn, he knows. John 5:22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father which is in heaven. Another thing we see in verse 15 is this, that he's the Jesus who is for us, having suffered the wrath of God's judgment upon him. Jesus, having suffered the wrath of his Father's judgment for sin in our place. Verse 15 says, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Brass. Throughout the Old Testament, the book of Revelation points us always to the Old Testament. Brass speaks about the wrath or judgment of God. Hey, when you're going to talk about the military, what do you call the military by nickname? Anybody? The brass. The brass. The leadership of the military is known as the brass. Why? That's an old saying. You want to know why? It's the military that brings judgment for that invading nation. Are you with me? The brass. Brass always speaks of judgment. Brass. Bronze. The brass here speaks about the judgment of Christ. Listen, who's Jesus Christ to you today? Brass coming in judgment? Or brass, Jesus having been judged on the cross for our sins in our place? Which is it for you today? When Jesus Christ comes back, will you be fearful and afraid of his coming because you don't know him? And he's coming in judgment? Or can you say, I thank God for that brass, for that nature of Christ having died in my place? He took upon me the judgment that I was to receive. He took upon himself the things that I was to receive. He suffered the suffering that I was to suffer. He went in my place on the cross, and God, as it were, heaped on him all of my sins at the cross. Jesus was in my place. When Moses made the serpent in the wilderness, what did he make it out of, people? Brass. And he raised it up, and he made the announcement to the people of Israel who had sinned, look to the serpent made out of brass hanging on the pole, and you will be saved. Serpent, the symbol of origin of what? Sin. A serpent on a pole, judged. Satan, Jesus says, was judged regarding the cross. Jesus said that he paid for our sins, debt at the cross. And when Jesus was lifted up, he was, as it were, in our place on the cross. And God heaped on him my failure, sin, my rebellion. His feet were like fine brass. That's a tremendous thing. His feet. Notice this. See the contrast? Notice this. Who is Jesus Christ today? With all due respect, he's not the Galilean walking around in a casual sense. His feet no longer needs to be washed. His feet are no longer getting dirty. Yes, according to Zechariah, apparently his feet will always be pierced. The holes of his crucifixion will always be in his feet for all eternity. But his feet are like brass now. They're not the flesh that was once subject to the anger of men. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. That is in the last closing periods of the tribulation period. Then at the close of the tribulation period, then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Jesus Christ will come, though his feet be as brass, his feet will be pierced. It's an awesome thing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called, Who is Jesus Christ Today? Thanks for joining us today. Who is Jesus Christ Today is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation, a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, we don't always understand what God's doing, but the Bible tells us in Revelation that one day we will. The question is, do we know God personally? Many believe there's a God and that he's powerful, but having faith in God is to know and understand that he cares about you immensely. God's power could force obedience, but instead, he gives us the freedom to choose to come to him through our own free will. So, if you're wondering what that means to have a personal relationship with God, why don't you let us help? Simply go to our website, jackhibbs.com, click on that tab that's labeled Know God, spelled out, that's K-N-O-W, God. Now, once you're there, you'll learn about things like how our sin is separating us from God and how God has made a way through his son Jesus Christ to get right with him. Again, it's that tab labeled Know God, and it's there at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.